Hey guys, happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. What a day. What an amazing day. I was trying to think about today and what the Lord wanted to say today. I kind of got lost because, you know, this today, what we celebrate, what took place a couple, over 2,000 years ago, was the linchpin of all history, past, present, and future. That one event has affected everything in the past, everything in that day, everything that would ever come into all of eternity. And when I started thinking about just the depths of revelation in that there is to the depth of insight and revelation into who He is and what He did for us, just what I see, just what the Lord has shown me, it was more than I could possibly do in a service. Not to mention what I don't see, which is far greater than what I see. So it became a little bit overwhelming. It's like, Lord, so I wrote some stuff down, and we get over here and worship, and the Lord began to break my heart. I began to see a story. And I think this is not what I was going to preach on, but I just want to tell a story, I think. And we'll see how it goes. This was not planned, so that's my excuse if it's bad. That's disclaimer, yes, thank you. I'm still a little bit, I don't know. You know how when the Lord starts moving on you, it's like, man, you can't put into words the joy and the sweetness of the Lord. And when but let's start with something. I want to talk about Peter for a minute and just tell his story. I know today's about Jesus, but I think this, if the Lord will help me pull this off, I think this will help us appreciate, because we're all a Peter. And I think we can all relate to his story. Peter was a natural leader. You know, that's who he was. The disciples naturally looked to him. He was the one of the three. You know, there were the 70. You know, Jesus had 70 people that he sent out. So there was a large following of people that were actually disciples. You know, we think about the 12 apostles and we think, oh, there's 12 people following him around. No, there was a large group of people following Jesus that were his disciples. Mary, you know, she wasn't an apostle, but she followed the Lord everywhere he went. You know, there was a number of Marys. Isn't that interesting, too? All these Marys. You know what Mary means in the Greek? Bitterness. You know, Jesus, we're all Marys. We all got a bunch of bitterness in us because life's hard. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And he takes that which is bitter and he makes it right. That was the first miracle God did when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea and they come to a place where they couldn't drink water because it was bitter. And he made the bitter sweet by taking a stick, a cross, a piece of wood, and threw it in. But so there's all these people following Jesus around, and I don't know if you can imagine this, but if you've ever been around someone that's considered famous or a leader that everyone aspires to be around, there's a jockeying that goes along because we're human. We got this fallen nature that we try to jockey for position and fight to be in the inner circle. And so you had these 70 and you had these other people following him, and then you had the 12. I mean, these were the special ones. They were the 12. But then even inside the 12, there were three. James, right? John and Peter. And so Peter felt pretty good about himself. You know, he's the one that had the revelation. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I like Peter. he was a lot like us. He would get a revelation and then turn around and blow it. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he starts talking to him about the cross and how he's going to die. And Peter pulls him to the side and says, God forbid that this would ever happen to you, Lord. And what did Jesus say? He turned his back to him and said, get behind me, Satan. So he immediately goes from a revelation from the Father to being rebuked as Satan. That's kind of Peter's life story. But as we get closer and closer and closer to the day that we're celebrating today, you know, Peter made a bold proclamation to the Lord. You know, Jesus was at the Last Supper. You know, Jesus begins to talk about what was coming. He was trying to prepare his disciples. Hey, we're here. This is it. And they're feeling his despair. You know, he had despair. It was such a despair that literally in the garden, he began to sweat blood, which is only physically possible when you're at the highest level of duress. Y'all know what I mean? It's like when the anxiety is as high as it can possibly be, there is a physical condition, and I forget the name of it, but it someone smarter than me probably can say it, but that's when you're just the anxiety level is at such a high place that your body will actually begin to bleed. And that's what he did in his resisting the temptation to run. He wanted to run, but he stayed strong. And so here Peter is, and all the disciples are feeling this. They're what is going on? The mood's changed. You know, before it was all fun and games, man. You know, people getting healed. We're in the club. We're with the man. And he's healing the sick, and he's raising the dead, and he's casting out demons, and then he sends them out. Man, they're doing it too. They're healing the sick. They're raising the dead. They're casting out devils. Man, life is good. It is sweet. And it's just this awesome time of hanging with him. They're seeing things that all the prophets and all the men past have wanted to see, and they're there watching it happen. The Son of the living God is here. The Messiah has come. We've been waiting for him so long, and it's just a fun time. But then the mood changed. Jesus is distraught. And they're feeling it. They're seeing it. Can y'all see it? I mean, all of a sudden, things the way they were, they're not there anymore. Something's different. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. They don't know, but it's very unsettling. And then the Lord starts talking about strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. What is this? What is he saying? And they start talking to themselves. What's going on? What's he talking about? And then Peter, being the confident one, Lord, I'm ready to die with you. Even if all these chumps run away, not me, Lord, I'm with you to the end. Let's go. I'm the man. I'm your man. I'm the one that all these guys, they might do it. I could see that, Lord. I see what you're talking about there. But me, not me. I'm with you to the end because I love you. I'm your man. He believed it. He believed it. I'm with you till the end. He didn't even know what was in him. None of us know what we're in him. Jesus said of my own self, I could do nothing. The only good in us is God. And outside of that, we're capable of anything. Anything. If it's been committed, we're capable of it because the sin dwelling in that person that did it is the same sin dwelling in here. The only difference is we've had some things that's kept it at bay. But given the same circumstances, you know, the saying that goes, you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. And that's a very true statement. One of the greatest revelations any of us can get is how miserably rotten we are. Because you can't get free from your rottenness till you realize you're rotten. Here's Peter is, and there's a confidence in him, in his own ability to serve the Lord and to do it right. And he really felt like he loved him so great that he would never. And Jesus says, in the midst of his high confidence, Jesus had to throw him a curveball. He said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Three times. Can you imagine the shock? Lord, no, not me. I'll never deny you. What are you talking about? He was so confident that the man that had been prophesying all over the place, telling people their greatest secret stuff, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, God in the flesh, and he's arguing with him. And I thought my daughter was bad. He's arguing with the Son of God. And then, you know, they go from the upper room. They had shared communion, the Last Supper, the Passover meal. Shared it early. Well, there's two Passovers, actually, but that's a whole other thing. But, and they go to the garden. And there in the garden, Jesus sets the 12 in one place, but then he brings the three out from the 12, and he says, come with me. It's a special group. Peter's in the inner circle. He gets that special privilege. You guys come with me and pray. Three people. Peter's one of them. He's the leader. And he comes, and Jesus is distraught like never before, and he says, stay here and watch and pray, and I'm gonna go over here and pray a little bit. And Jesus is pouring out his heart to God. Lord, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But Lord, not my will, your will be done. He's in anguish. He knows what's coming. And here's Peter. And then the Lord comes, you know, and he says what he says. And it's like, can you not keep watch for just an hour with me? I'm in my greatest need right now. And they're having trouble staying awake. And I can relate. There's many times the Lord's woken me up and told me to get up and pray. And I would first obey him, and I would go into my room, to my office, to pray. And the next thing I know, I'm waking up at like 6 in the morning. It's like I've been in there. I literally sat down, started praying, and didn't even remember falling asleep. But I knew I wasn't praying long, you know. So, I mean, I can relate. But then the soldiers come, they take him. Peter, in his own strength, cuts off the ear of the servant, right? And Jesus picks the ear up off the ground. I can imagine he might have dusted it off, maybe. I don't know. What do you do with it? But he stuck it back on the guy's head, and the guy's healed. And the soldiers took Jesus, and they bound him, and all the disciples went running. And this is a man who charged a bunch of Roman soldiers with one sword. And there was something in him. I mean, he was a fighter. But yet Jesus has said, before the rooster crows. And then we get to where Jesus is taken into the high priest's courtyard, where the courtyard was, where the high priest was. And Peter, after having a distance, he followed him, which I guess that's, you know, let's give him some props. He followed him, you know. And he goes in there, and he's trying to see what's going on, and a little slave girl comes up to him and says, you must be one of his disciples. And he says, you're mistaken. I don't know the man. Here's the one that he said he would die with. I don't know him. Sorry. And he denies it, and then a little bit later, someone else comes up to him and says, Surely you too are one of his disciples. Yeah. And he starts cursing. He didn't just deny it. He denies it vehemently with cursing. And then one more time. Your speech gives you away. Surely you are one of his disciples. And he's cursing and his panic. Can you imagine the panic? Because, I mean, you got to think about this. They have Jesus, the one that was unstoppable. All your hopes and your dreams and everything that you have lived for the last 3.5 years was wrapped up in following this man. And you're seeing everything that you've always wanted to see, things that you couldn't even imagine. And all of a sudden, with the snap of a finger, everything that you thought was going to happen in this man is gone. And you're in a courtyard where the people are trying him. And you know that they could kill you too. This was serious. This wasn't the first time they tried to kill Jesus. Disciples had seen it. Remember when he went back to Lazarus? And what did Thomas say when they went back? He said, let us go with them. Because they came to him and said, Lord, they're trying to kill you there. And he said, Thomas said, let us go with them that we may die with him. And he goes back to Bethany and there was such a desire of the Pharisees and the leaders to kill Jesus that the disciples knew there was a threat. But they also saw Jesus walk through the crowds when they picked up stones to stone him, and he would just walk through their midst. He was untouchable. Anything they said to trap him, it didn't work. But now, he's tired. It's dark. It's cold. The Messiah that he's been following is captive, and he's lost. He's confused. And now he just denied the very one that he swore he would die with after promising that he would lay down his life for him. And there the third one comes and says, you're his disciple. And he denies it and he curses. And then the rooster, cock-a-doodle-doo. And the light bulb goes off and he remembers what Jesus had just said. And it says, Peter went out and wept. Reason, I don't know why this is so emotional for me, but it's like, you ever been at that place where you just felt him really bad? You did something that you know you shouldn't have done. And you did it. There ain't no running from it. There ain't no hiding. You did a wicked thing, an evil thing, and you know it. And now Peter has to live with it. Because the one he just betrayed was murdered. And now he's lost in his shame and the guilt. He was Peter, the rock, remember? You're the rock. Jesus called him rock. That's what Peter means, little rock. And here this rock was not much of a rock, was he? He just betrayed the Lord. You ever hear those stories where it's like you're talking to somebody and you get in a big fight maybe with a loved one or something, and they go out and then there's a car accident or something happens and they're killed. And you said something horrible in your anger or whatever, and there's no ability to take it back, make it right. And you have to live with it. Those words that were said that you know you didn't mean, but you said them. And the guilt and the shame and the heartache, it's overwhelming. And that's where Peter was. He had just betrayed the Lord. And now he's buried, and he's in shame. And the first day, what do? You get up. You want to go back to sleep because you're depressed. You're overwhelmed with the guilt and the shame. He didn't know 1 John 1:9 yet. He didn't know 1 John 1:9. He didn't know you could confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He didn't understand that yet. He's sitting there and he's just bearing guilt of one of the greatest betrayals in his heart and in his mind. The first day, you get up, you try to eat, but you can't. You want to just go to sleep. And you're miserable. You're tossing and turning. You're a failure of the greatest level. You go to bed. You wake up again. And there's that process between the moment you betrayed him, the death. And if that's where the story ended, man, just put a bullet to my head. You can understand Judas, but that's not where the story ends. And we know that because Sunday came, right? I'm going to turn over to Mark 16. You ever heard that song, Don Francisco, He's Alive? Man, what an incredible song. He tells the story of Peter. It ingrained in me as a little boy because my parents would listen to it. And you heard it this morning, somebody said? So everything that Peter and all the disciples, for that matter, had lived for 3.5 years were gone. I don't know it's hard to comprehend. And honestly, when we read it, we don't think about all the stuff that's involved with that. But I can't possibly convey it, but just think about it. You've given up. I mean, Peter said, you know, Jesus, when he was talking about the rich young ruler, he said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, come back and follow me. And Peter said, well, what about us, Lord? We've left everything to follow you. See, he had left everything. All these disciples, they left their businesses, they left their families. They left everything to follow the one that everyone had been waiting on. And for three and a half years, it was amazing. But now it's just gone. Everything that, it's like taking every dime you have and putting it into this incredible home that you're going to build for, that you've built for yourself. Like you've worked hard your whole life. You've saved all your money. You take everything you can. You pull your resources together. You build your incredible beach house. And then Florence comes in and it destroys the whole thing. So everything that you've lived for is gone. It's gone. How do you rebuild? The light begins to come up. The tomb seal is cracked, the stone is rolled away, and the Son of God, who was dead, is now alive, and Mary's in the garden, right? Mary's in the garden, and the joy of Mary when she realizes that this is Jesus. But this is interesting to me, and this is the part that gets me. When Jesus begins to talk to her, and he reveals himself to her, he tells her, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. Oh, this is the angels at this point. They're telling Mary, but he had just seen the Lord. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you see him just as he told you. I don't know why this hit me, but I began to feel Peter's heart ache over there during worship. I don't know why. I think it was just the Spirit, I guess. Began to feel his heart ache. Jesus calls him out specifically because he knew what his boy Peter was going through. He knew the betrayal. He knew. And he knew what he had been going through the last 3 days, the agony, the condemnation, the guilt, the shame, the beating yourself up. Man, how did I do that? Why did I not just die with him? It'd been better than this misery. How did I portray the one that did everything for me? And he calls him out. He says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. And now see that loved one, you know, that you said something ugly to and they died. Can you imagine what would happen if you found out they really weren't dead and you actually could reconcile? The joy. And so now the mourning that they have known, all the mourning that these disciples have known, now it's awakened to joy. He's alive. He's alive. He is alive. And he goes, and we see the reunion in John chapter 21. And it gives the new, I guess what I'm trying to do and what I was thinking about is just the resurrection for Peter was more than just Jesus coming alive. It was Peter coming alive. Peter was dead. But when the Lord rose again, Peter also rose again. Do you see it? Peter was dead. But when Jesus rose again, oh man, he's alive now. Peter's alive. See, that's what the resurrection is. It's us being dead in our sins and our betrayal. But now he's alive. It's not over. I can be made right with him again. That's what the resurrection is. When I did that thing that I knew I shouldn't have done, but I did it anyway. Now I have a resurrected Savior that I can go to and I can say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he picks me up and he washes me and he cleanses me and he knocks the dust off of me. And he says, it's all right, boy. I forgive you. I ever live. Because I live, I always make intercession because my life now is intercession for you. I stand beside the right hand of the Father so that Satan, the accuser, can't accuse you anymore. Because I live, what can he say? I took your debt. I took your price. They made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. How can the enemy bring an accusation to Peter anymore? Because Jesus took it and he lives and he's right beside the Father right now. How can the enemy accuse us of our wicked, evil stuff? He can't. Jesus took it. He didn't just die for our sins. He died as our sin. And he rose again to never die again. He ever lived. See, all those priests who were living and dying, had to constantly do the sacrifices, which were just a picture and a message of one day the Lamb of God coming and dying in our place. And as he rose again, he defeated Satan. He defeated hell. He defeated death. He tasted it for us, and he folded it up to never taste it again. And now he is seated beside the right hand of the Father. And God, when he looks at us, he sees us through now the atonement that Jesus paid, the spotless Lamb of God. And now Peter, who was lost in his despair, is alive again. I'm alive again. Now, Jesus appeared to him on the Sea of Galilee, and you can read about it in John 21. And it's kind of interesting. They were out fishing. This is the second time this happened. The disciples are out fishing, and they caught nothing all night long. And Jesus tells them to throw their nets on the other side, and they catch this huge thing of fish. That's a whole nother message. But it was a miracle again that they've seen. The second time Jesus did it. And John, the one that would lay his head on his chest, he was first to recognize him. He said, "It's the Lord." And Peter, needing that affirmation, needing that cleansing, needing, "I'm sorry, Lord." He jumps in. He can't wait no more. He has to go. And he swims to shore and he runs up and he's hanging out with Jesus. I don't know what Jesus said to him, but knowing Jesus, it was merciful. It was kind. It was loving. It was gentle, like a loving father whose child, you know, falls down and does stuff. He pick them up, wipe them off, cleanse them, heal him. And then you pick up the story. In verse 12, Jesus asks, he says, "Come," and he fixes them breakfast. Isn't that like Jesus to serve? So when they had finished breakfast, this is verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You think he's looking back a little bit to what he said, "Lord, I love you more than these guys. I'll never betray you." But Jesus needed him to see something. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The English is the English doesn't do us justice here because, you know, we have the Greek has a number of words for love. We have one word. I love pizza. I love my wife. You know, it depends the context of what you're talking about. All words are like that. They're contextual. You know, you can use one word that has a strict meaning here, but in this context, it means something else. You know, that's just the way languages are. But in this case, there's two Greek words that are used. Agape, which means it's a self-sacrificial love. It means that you would die for that person. It's the greatest love that can be expressed in the Greek language. It's the highest. Jesus had agape love for us. He died for us. But then there's a word that's called phileo. I'm probably butchering it. It means I love you like a friend. I care about you. But it's not that self-sacrificial kind of love that would do anything you could. Like the way we love our kids, that's agape. The way I may love a friend, you know, it depends on your friendship. Maybe it's just a phileo. Hey, I like you. You're a cool guy, you know? Well, when Jesus says this, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Simon, do you have a love that's so great that you would sacrifice everything for me? Lord, you know I'm fond of you. You see, it's a lot different story here. Peter realized he realized what was in himself now. He wasn't this confident. He realized that, man, I'm a betrayer. How can I say I agape you? I just betrayed you. And this, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." And Jesus said, he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with a self-sacrificing love?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I'm fond of you, Lord." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Simon, son of John, are you fond of me?" He's questioning him. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me? Are you fond of me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. I'm fond of you, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Rest of the story has Peter being instructed by Jesus. Really a victory. You don't really see it this way But when you look at it in the right light, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus was telling Peter, when you're young, when you're older, you're going to die for me. Remember when he said he would? But he didn't. But Jesus is now telling him, Peter, you're going to. You're going to do it. He had an opportunity and he failed. He gets a second chance. And he lays down his life. When he was old, we know from history that that Peter was captive, he was taken captive, put in jail, and he was brought out to be crucified for being a Christ follower. And they led him by the hands. He was bound, and they led him out. But he asked them not to crucify him normally with your head up because he didn't feel worthy to die like Jesus. So they crucified him upside down, which made the punishment even more hellacious. I can't imagine. And he was older. But I see the redemption in this because the one who had betrayed him was given a second chance. And now in his maturity, in his old age, a love had grown up inside of him because of the forgiveness and the grace of God that was released in him all those years later. And now Peter could say, I got you, Lord. I will die for you. And I can't imagine the joy in Peter's heart when his spirit left his body. Jesus met him. He said, you did it. You did it, my boy. I knew you could. You agape me. Because he lives, we live. If he didn't live, we would be left like Peter in our failure and our shame. But because he lives, now he lives in us. And we're given what we need to grow up into that place to where our greatest failure can be redeemed, and where we failed him and did not agape, we now have the opportunity to grow up into him and to agape. So to me, and what was hitting me like a wave during worship was just the depth of the resurrection story to Peter. It meant a whole lot more than just the Savior rising and people's sins were forgiven. It wasn't just that. And it's not just that for each individual. It was Jesus rising again so that there could be a reconciliation and the failure that I had can be made right. And I just want to say today, no matter what you've done, it can be made right. No matter what you've done, it can be made right. Jesus died for you, but he was resurrected for you too. He's not dead anymore. He tasted sin. He tasted death. He took it all so that we can walk in newness of life. Because he lives, We're restored. Every failure, all the way back to Adam when they failed the Father's love, can be made right. It's the greatest love story ever told. And Lord, we're just so thankful today that not only did you die for us, Lord, but you rose again so that we could be washed clean from all our failure, all our mistakes, so that we could have a renewed and right spirit put in us, as David wrote about in the Psalms, Lord. And Lord, we love you and we're so thankful, God, for what you did when you went to the cross. You died for the sins of all humanity, that if anybody would just call on your name and turn to you, you will not cast them away. You will embrace them and say you are forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for washing us. Thank you for cleansing us. And thank you for giving us second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and on and on and on chances at getting it right. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus.